We are in the Gospels, Gospels, message number 46, Sermon on the Mount, part 3. And today we're going to look at verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. English Standard Version says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. What an awesome verse. There are a few things that we need to define here. First of all, Jesus is saying to us to hunger and thirst after something. And that something in this verse will make you or give you satisfaction. That's what he's saying. Okay, the word filled means will be satisfied. These are words of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, who created all things, who knows mankind. And he is giving us an amazing advice here. A characteristic that will give you satisfaction. Here is the real deal. And what is that? Righteousness. Righteousness. Completely opposite of what people think today. And for that matter, even in the past, people think that satisfaction comes from other things and how they chase after things. Jesus is saying to us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness. I want you to understand this word, righteousness. If you and I want to really live a satisfied life, a life that will give and bring satisfaction and contentment, the life that will give us reward, which is eternal life, and even in this life, to live a satisfied life, to be happy. The word blessed means happy also. If you want to live a really a happy life, Jesus is saying to us in one verse straight here, sentence, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Question we need to ask ourselves, what are we hungering and thirsting after? What are we chasing after? Let's define this word righteousness, because it is so important, isn't it? In this verse, it's so important. Because that's what is going to give us real happiness, right? That makes this word so important. Because if you don't understand the word righteousness, we cannot be happy. We cannot be satisfied. So let's define the word righteousness. Because today in Christianity, in teaching theology, the word righteousness has become very kind of a word that is difficult to explain or difficult to understand for a normal Christian or normal person who is believing in Jesus Christ. Because the reason is because there is so much garbage that has been taught into this word righteousness by commentators, by, you know, theologians. You know, imputed righteousness, and the moment you believe, the righteousness goes into your account, and, you know, positional righteousness and all that rubbish that is taught. What is righteousness? What does righteousness mean? And all we have to do is search the word righteousness, and we will automatically come to know what it means. The scripture has to tell us. The best commentator is not a theologian, is God himself, isn't it? He is the best commentator on any word. So let's look at the word righteousness and what it means. The first occurrence of this word righteousness we find is in Genesis chapter 15. In the account of God, when God is speaking to Abraham. And in this passage, God is promising Abraham something. All right? And it says here, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir," that is Eliezer, who was his servant, because remember, Abraham did not have any children at this point, and God had promised that there will be an heir that would come out of his loins, and he thought that, you know, Eliezer would, because his wife was barren, so he thought that Eliezer, who is my servant, would become the heir. But God said, no, 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 that's not the one, all right? He's not going to be the one that is going to be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Meaning, he's going to be born from your own body, basically, right? From you, not someone you adopt. And he brought him forth abroad and said, God brought him out and said, hey, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So God is saying that I am going to give you an heir which is going to come out from your body, and you are going to be the father of many nations. Many children are going to come through you. And this is at the point when Abraham has no children and his wife is completely barren. Now listen to the verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. What did he believe? The word of the Lord. God said that this is what he is going to do. This is my promise. And Abraham believed in the Lord. And guess what? It says here. And he accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was counted righteous. Why was he counted righteous? This is the question we need to ask. Why was Abraham counted as a righteous man? Very simple. Because he believed God's word. So what does that translate to? If you and I believe in what God says in any area of our lives, when God speaks and we believe without a shadow of doubt, any doubt, what does God consider us? Righteous. That's simple. Now, how complicated is that? How complicated is that? Believe God. That is righteousness. Let's look at one more verse here. Leviticus 19 verse 15. This is talking about the Levites here. Okay, they were placed in a position of judging the people of Israel, right? They were there to solve problems. If they had any issues, you know, they would have a gathering and then they would bring the problems in front of the Levites and they would judge them. Okay, you know, this has to be done this way. So that's what was happening. And look what God says in Leviticus 19:15. You are not to be unjust in deciding a case. You are not to show partiality to the poor or honor the great. So what is this trying to say? When you are judging, be fair. Okay? Don't do the wrong thing, basically. Right? Be fair. Don't show partiality or don't be unrighteous in deciding a case. Instead, decide the case of your neighbor with what? Righteousness. Meaning, what is he trying to say here? Do what is right. Don't do wrong. Don't do anything wrong. Don't do be partial, but do right. That's what the word righteousness means. Doing what is right. And can you imagine how complicated this term has become in Christianity today? It is plain. When I do that which is right, no matter what, I am considered righteous. Simple. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6, 24, 25. The Lord commanded us, Moses is writing, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. What does statutes mean? Any idea? The word statutes mean?
Guidelines.
Guidelines, right? Exactly. Guidelines given to us by God. In this, God gave Moses and the children of Israel some guidelines how to behave, right? The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. I like that. Why is God giving us his guidelines? For our good. You see, sometimes we don't like some things, right? But notice it is for our good, and not for some time, it says always. That he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be, notice it says, it will be righteousness for us if we carefully do all this commandment. So how, in this passage or according to this passage, how does one become righteous? How does one become righteous? By carefully doing all the commandments. Easy so far, right? So easy. We do not need to put so much of theological garbage into this word. It's very plain and simple. You keep the commandments, do what God says, and you are righteous. That's why when we sin, we break the commandment of the Lord, and what happens? We become unrighteous. When we confess truly and forsake it, what happens? We become righteous, right? Because that's what God told us to do, right? Ask, confess, forsake it, and do the right thing. When I obey that, what happens? I become righteous again. You see, Psalms 119 verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So if I keep all the commandments, I am righteous. Now you might be thinking, hey, who keeps all the commandments? How can we be righteous? Is it possible? This is another problem, right? People think that we cannot be righteous. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Yes, it is. Because if I come up with my own idea of what is right and wrong from my own mind, obviously that righteousness is like filthy rags. But if I keep the commandments and do what God says, I am righteous. Now, is it possible to be righteous? Absolutely. Did people live according to the word of God before and were called righteous? Yes. Look at this here. Luke chapter 1, 6, that is Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were parents of John, the Baptist. And they were both, Zacharias and Elizabeth, righteous before God. And now he explains how were they righteous. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Blameless. So the word commandments here means moral laws. Do this, don't do this. Right? Be kind, be merciful, be loving, be so and so, honor and all that. Okay? And then ordinances speaks of ceremonial laws. So you have to have peace offering, sacrifice, going to the feast according to the Old Testament, Old Covenant. So they were following everything possible to the T. Right? Perfect to the T. Basically, and God says here, records here, Luke records about their lifestyle and says they were righteous before God. So my next question is, where is righteousness come from or is found? Where can we find right? We know what righteousness is now, right? It's doing what is right. Where do we find it? Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. The word gospel is another word that has confused people. Okay? So what would the people think is the word gospel basically means just one thing. That Jesus came, he died for my sins, on the cross was buried and rose up again. That is the gospel. A lie. Absolutely wrong. So, another garbage that is brought into this word. One we already saw, righteousness. Next one is gospel. The word gospel basically means simple. The word Greek word means good message. Message. Alright? It's a good message. That's the word actually. So, if you translate the wherever the word gospel is with this word good message, in fact, some other translations do translate this word as good message. For I am not ashamed of the good message of Christ. So all what are we reading right now in the Sermon on the Mount? The message of Christ. The teachings of Christ is called gospel. Okay, so the whole New Testament, notice the whole New Testament that we have today, from Matthew all the way to the Revelation book, is called gospel. Or, let's put it this way, message. And why is it called good? Because it's a really good message. It's a good news. Right? When you open the paper and you have some good news, or you get a letter, oh, that's a good news. Life-changing news. That's how it is. This is New Testament or New Covenant is a good news. So what Paul is saying here, I am not ashamed of the gospel or message of Christ. Because think about this. Paul was not going around in different place and preaching that Jesus died for your sin and rose up again. Was he teaching that? That is part of it, right? But he was teaching about kingdom. He was teaching about how to live, how to obey, how to behave, what to do, how to enter the kingdom, what you should not be doing and what you should be doing, and all this. All was part of the message. For it is the power of God to salvation. And we know what salvation is, to be delivered from eternal death, right? That's the salvation here. To everyone believing, both to Jews and to Greek. Now watch this. For in it, in what? In it, in what? In the message of Christ. So he's saying that in the message of Christ, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Here we go. Right? So we know where the message, where the righteousness of God is. If I want to be righteous, I have to obey the good message of Christ. Very simple. 2 Timothy 3:16, even more precise. All scripture is God breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and notice what it is, for instruction in righteousness. So where do we find righteousness? in the scriptures. All scriptures. And notice in verse 17, the scriptures are given so that we would be righteous, which in turn will help us to do good works. That's another problem today. Good works, right? People think that just believing in Christ is what is required. Meaning a mental, you know, thing. It is a mental thing that I believe that Christ died and He's God and He rose up again and delivered me from sin. When I believe this in my mind, that will give me eternal life. Okay? Just believing this. That is the reason when you go to crusades, people go to crusades or go to church and they give this called altar call where they preaching supposedly the gospel. Jesus died for you and He can forgive you all your sins. And then people come forward and they bow and then pray that, you know, and they raise, who is saved now? I am saved. You know. And then they say that, hey, because he believed in his mind that Jesus is the Savior and died for my sin, he's a believer now. That's exactly what is going on today. That's exactly what Billy Graham did many years, thousands and thousands and thousands. I'm not saying that, you know, God didn't use him. God did use him. Many people did truly started following Christ, reading the Bible, changed their lives. But this is not the way, this is not the gospel, right? So my point is this, God's point is this, believing is not just a mental thing. Believing has to do with something. Let's look at this. No, more specifically, when you read the Bible, and there are many times, many, many places you will hear, read this word believe. And please don't get confused with this word anymore from what we're going to discuss quickly now. When we sing about the word believing, it's not merely talking about heartfelt emotion or, mental assent. No, it is not that. Look what Jesus said in John 3:6:35. I am the bread of life. The one coming to me will not at all hunger. And the one believing into me will not thirst. It's the same terminology that Jesus used in Matthew 5:6, right? The one believing me will not thirst. Now, in this case, if you think about believing is just a mental assent, and then there are so many people at one point of time believed in Jesus. Does it mean that they will have eternal life? Remember this. Scriptures often use the words believe and the word obey interchangeably. So wherever the word believe is in the scriptures when you're reading, replace it with the word obey. And you will see the scriptures more clearly and understand much in a much better way. Now you might be saying that, how do you say that? Believe means obey. Someone can argue that, right? But again, let's see what the scripture says, right? What is God's dictionary? Okay. Now, if you go to the word believe in the dictionary today, and that's what they would say, believing is a mental thing that you believe something, right? But let's go to the dictionary that God has given us, right? In the scriptures, look at John 3:36, and just memorize it. Put this reference in your head, John 3:36. And notice in this passage how the words are interchangeably used. Okay, watch this. The one who believes in the Son. Oh, okay. Mental assent. Okay, heartfelt. I believe in Jesus. Because, you know, honestly, there are so many people who believe in Jesus, but they don't obey Jesus. Many. Millions. Let me give you an example. And I believe in Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe that he died for my sin. And yet, they are filing a divorce. You see that? Is that obeying Jesus? I believe in Jesus. I went to this church and I prayed and I received Jesus in my heart. And they are fornicating. You see, they're believing in mine, but are they obeying? They are committing adultery, fornication. Look what Jesus says. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who disobeys the Son. You see how it's used synonymously here? Yeah? You could actually reword it this way. The one who disobeys in the Son, the one who obeys the Son has eternal life, but the one who disobeys the Son will not see life. Or let's put it this way. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not believe the Son will not have life. Correct? It would be the same thing. So you see? Let's look at another passage here quickly. Hebrews 3 verse 18 and 19. Notice how this is talking about the children of Israel, okay, in the wilderness, and how and why they fell short of entering the promised land. Okay? And in this passage it says very clearly, because they disobeyed God. To whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest? It was to those who disobeyed him. Was it not? And then in verse 19, see how he uses another word to describe the same thing. So we, he is now kind of summarizing. So we see that they were unable to enter because of their disobedience. Or let's change the word to unbelief. So it's the same thing. And you know why am I saying this? Because John 3:16 is the place where the word believe is used, and people, preachers today, crusaders, stand on the railway station and stand on the bench and they are preaching this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever just believes, so come and just believe and then go and live the life the way you want, worshipping your idols, fornicating, adultery, do whatever you want. But one time you just believed in your mind, in your brain, that Jesus is the Savior, and that's it. Now you will never perish. Because at one time in 1998, on February 12th, I believed. Nonsense. Deception. So let's put this verse translated. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever obeys him should not perish, but have life in the age to come. See how plain that is now? Hebrews 5:8, commentary on John 3:16 in one way. Look at this. Though he were a son, he's talking about Jesus Christ, yet learned he obedience. Think about this. Are you ready? Think about this. Jesus, the Son, obeyed his father. Did Jesus mean when he said, I believe the Father, did he mean that I have a mental belief about my father? Or did the son obey the will of the father? Correct? That's how. See what it says here. Though he were a son. He's saying like, even though he was the son, he still learned obedience. It's kind of like the writer is saying that, how much more us? He was a son and he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And verse 9 he says, and being made perfect, that means the word perfect basically means, again, this is another word that is messed up today in Christian circle. Perfect means completely perfect and there's no flaw and nobody can be perfect. Only God can. The word perfect, when you read in the scriptures, simple, mature. It means mature. Okay, someone who's mature. And being made mature or perfect, meaning to reach to the end goal, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey who? Him. So believing Jesus means what? Obeying him. Obeying him means what? Obeying his teachings that we are going through right now. So here's the thing. When I hunger and thirst after righteousness, what am I doing? When I hunger and thirst after righteousness, what am I doing? Okay. I'm obeying. And if I'm obeying, what am I becoming? I'm believing, right? And if I'm believing, what does it become? What do I become? Righteous. And if I am righteous, by the way, this word, hunger and thirst, is in the present tense, which means you have to keep doing this constantly for righteousness. Okay? Jesus said in 4:34 John, my food is doing the will of the one who sent me. You see that? So let's quickly come to the word now. What does hunger and hunger and thirst mean? Well, now we have understood what righteousness is. No confusion, I hope. But now, what does it mean to hunger and thirst? I'm going to read from here. I didn't make my notes here. I didn't have a laptop last time. Think about hunger and thirst. Now today for us, hunger and thirst basically means that if it's 1 o'clock, I eat at 1 o'clock. I eat at 12 o'clock, but it's now 1 o'clock, so I'm hungry. For us, we don't understand what hunger is. Really, I also really don't understand what hunger is. Honestly, because we have never experienced that. So what does thirst mean? We don't experience that. We have not experienced that. For us, it's like running, you know, one stretch and I'm thirsty. That's what it means. But when Jesus is talking about hunger and thirst, he's talking about desperation. Think about the picture of famine in many parts of the world that has been in past and even now in Africa, right? Think about someone who is in the desert and there is no water, parched, about to die. That kind of hunger and thirst he's talking about. It's not just you missed a meal. It's not that in mind. Hunger and thirst. Think about this. Hunger and thirst are two of the most powerful force in the human body. Isn't it? Tell me about this. A person is hungry and starving and you sing beautiful songs to him. Will it satisfy him? Or give him a beautiful bunch of flowers? He's not interested in all that. He wants food. See, food and water are two basic necessity of every human being. Think about the empty, growling stomach, the parched throat that is dying for one drop of water. We must have experienced in just like a fractions, right? At times, you know, but not really to the extreme. These two are the driving force in our lives that prompts us to take immediate action, isn't it? If you're hungry and if you're thirsty, man, every other thing you will put behind. Correct? That becomes your priority. It becomes that strong desire for food and for water. Right? Strong. Can you feel that? Understand that intensity? And Jesus uses that same feeling, same intention, same desire should be for righteousness. You see, it's impossible for anybody on this earth to live without food and water. I mean, food and water, right? It's impossible. Jesus is trying to say, it's impossible for you to live in the kingdom without righteousness. Just like physically food and water is necessary, spiritually righteousness is necessary. There is just no way we can live in the kingdom if you are not righteous. If you're not righteous. And that's just no way you can live and survive if you don't eat and drink. No one. These are the strongest impulse. So what Jesus is trying to say when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst constantly for righteousness. He's talking about being passionate. Passionate about doing his will, doing what is right, doing his commandments, keeping his teachings. That's exactly what it means. Now, there are a couple of questions that we need to ask. What do I really hunger? What do I really hunger for? What am I hungering for, thirsting for? What is that driving ambition in my life today? Think about that. These are questions we need to ask. What is that compelling desire for my heart? Question. Okay, here's another one. What is that you long for? What do you long for most deeply? Well, Jesus is telling us what to do. He is telling us to hunger and thirst for His Word. And not just reading the Word, obviously. Not just reading the Word. Don't be under that misconception that just doing a devotion, reading the Word is going to make me righteous. No. That is definitely important. That is how, at the first place, to begin with. But it's doing, 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 practicing, doing, practicing. That is how you become righteous. John said, he that does right is righteous. Simple. And notice that next part, what it says, you will be what? Satisfied. You want satisfaction? Oh, the world chasing after so many other things to satisfy themselves. Not just world, forget about that, is another class. But Christians, let's talk about those who know the Bible. Those who are in the world, meaning they have Christianity, they call them Christians. They are chasing after things and thinking that that will give them satisfaction. Money, entertainment, power, they think that this is going to give them satisfaction. Jesus is saying that that is not going to satisfy. Because if that was true, everybody would be satisfied. Right? So many. No. Think about this. People run after things, but they are never satisfied. Never. Never. You tell me one thing, one person who is completely satisfied. They always want more. If a person is rich, I have certain this thing, I want to reach here and I'll be satisfied. Guess what? When he reaches there, it's not satisfied. What a deception. Oh, if I think about this, how people want to do every time something new. Oh, I want to watch a new movie. Oh, I want to watch the next one. I want to next one. I want to do this new thing. I want something happening all the time. You know why? Because there is a cycle that's just going around to make themselves happy, satisfied. But they're chasing after a wrong thing. Jesus is telling us, chase after righteousness. And you, I promise you, you will be satisfied. That's his words. Simple. We will not go into Ecclesiastes chapters 1, but just to give you an overview, what Solomon is saying here, look how he starts the book. Futility of futilities. You think, and I think I'm smarter. The word futility of futility basically means he's vanity of vanities. The idea is this, emptiness. The idea is emptiness. What this life has is empty. Now listen what he's saying. What advantage does a person have in all his work which he does under the sun? Notice he says, a generation goes and generation comes, but the earth remains forever. He's saying, it's so empty. He's saying, one generation comes, the other goes. But something that always remains, the earth, he says. The sun rises and the sun sets, and hurrying to its place, it rises there again. So he's saying the sun will rise and set. But that same thing will happen tomorrow again. But if you die, you're not going to come back again. You're done with, right? In this life. He's saying, but the sun will come again, even after you are dead. It will keep going on. Blowing toward the south, turning towards the north, the wind continues, swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. So when the wind goes around, returns. His point, notice what he's trying to say. These things return. But the man who's gone doesn't return. All the river flows into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place where the river flows, there they flow again. Even the same thing with the river, right? The water goes into the sea, evaporates, creates a cloud, rains, and the water comes again. All things are wearisome. No one can tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So we want every time something new. Every time something new we want to hear. The eye wants to see something new every time. It's not satisfied. The ear wants to hear something new. It's never satisfied, he's saying. What has been, it is what will be, and what has been done, it is what will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? It has already existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of the earlier things and of the latter things as well, which will occur. There will be no remembrance of them among those who will come later still. So he's saying we constantly are seeking, pursuing, and never being satisfied. And guess what? Then we die and there is nothing. So, you know, we never stop and realize that life is repetitive. Tomorrow morning I wake up, I'll go to work, come in the evening. And Tuesday do the same thing. And Wednesday do the same thing. Months after, I just keep doing the same thing. Wake up, go to sleep. So repetitive. It's repetition, repetition. We clean our house today, I have to do it again tomorrow. We cook and do it again and do it again. We go work one day, do it again. Life is repetitive till we die. That is so true. So true. We keep repeating. And why we are not satisfied? Because we are chasing after wrong things to make us happy. We are discontent with this repetitiveness. That's how God is made, right? That's how it's made. Let's look at quickly in closing. Verse 7 of chapter 6. All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Message is simple. We are always hungering and thirsty for so many things, and we never are satisfied. We pursue food, movies, games, control of others, health, prestige, positions of power, and so many other things. Are we satisfied? We rarely stop and think long enough. These things will really not give me fulfillment. There is only one thing that is going to satisfy you. Chasing after satisfaction is in righteousness. And that's why the preacher Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 ends like this and says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. He ends the book like this. He said, I've tried everything. It's empty. So I had women, I had wine, I had vineyards, I had money, I had fame, everything. I've tried every single thing. If you read the book, the book of Ecclesiastes, he's saying, I've tried every single thing under the sun. So don't tell me if you're going to do something, you're going to do something different than Solomon. No. He's the wisest man. He said, I tried everything. You name it, I've done it. And he concludes, empty. He just says, empty. Notice that the word vanity so many times in this whole book, empty. And then he closes with this, nails it. If you want to find satisfaction, that's where it is. Fear God, keep his commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This is exactly how Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And guess what? All these things shall be added to you. But problem is people take, seek ye first all these things and the kingdom and righteousness will be added to you. That's how it's been played out today. What are these, all these things? He gives us, right? Eating, drinking, clothing. Your necessities. What you need, basically, God will take care of it. You make righteousness priority in your life. So either I can listen, and this is what is going to give me satisfaction. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst, have a strong desire for His word, to keep His word, to do His word. They want to do everything right. Every decision they want to make is through God. They are righteous and they will be satisfied. Amen.